I invite you to turn in your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 65, as this morning I'll be reading from Isaiah 65 verses 17 through 25. And we will be considering together a subject that I have been looking forward to, the new heavens and a new earth. This is going to be a wonderful meditation for us this morning, I trust. I look forward to it. Let's come now to God's Word, beginning in verse 17. This is the Word of the Lord. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and will be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, what a wonderful word. Teach us now, we pray, by your grace, that we may have those who know you within our hearts a more clear and certain hope. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen. In his prayer, Tom this morning referenced the shooting this past week in Santa Clarita at Saugus High School. For a brief time, for about 3 months, Carissa, the girls, and I lived 5 minutes from that high school before we came here to New Hampshire. Know where that school is, and there's a lot of master's seminary families that live in that area, and doubtless there were some of their children there, and so it was quite striking to hear that news this week. In the news, I remember reading one student walking out the account, being heard saying to those who were there, a student asked the question, the most sane question, "What kind of world is this?" That's the question. That's the real deal. That's where we live. And the answer to that question is found in the Bible. The consumers advertising won't tell you the truth. They can't. You can't move your product and tell people the gospel, which includes the bad news that you live in a world that's in rebellion and under a curse. And so always the commercials, the movies, even the National Geographic specials always couch things in a tone of, it's not really that bad. But more frequently these days, the truth is coming to light. And we see increasingly before us and in our families and our lives around us the reality that we live in a world in rebellion against God, suffering the consequences of sin and the curse. It's to that world that this word of hope comes. These words are for this broken world, and in particular for those in this broken world who have heard of the truth of God, who know in their conscience the reality of their sin, and have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and have put all their hope in Him. We saw last Lord's Day morning that there are two kinds of people ultimately in the world. For those who are repentant, owning their sin, turning from it, trusting in Jesus Christ, and those who deny and do not repent. There's only two kinds of people. These words are for the first group, for the repentant, and for all who will repent. These words are given for their joy and their gladness. Did you notice that in verse 17 and following? The emphasis on joy and gladness. Verse 18, rather, be glad and rejoice. I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, her people for gladness. God, verse 19 says, God says, I also will rejoice. I also will be glad in my people. This whole passage is about the gladness and the rejoicing of God's people. And it is a gladness and a joy that will come to full capacity in that future day. But before we examine together 10 reasons for gladness and joy in this text, and we'll move through those 10 reasons rather quickly this morning, 10 reasons that are laid out in these verses as to why God's people, those believers in Jesus Christ, should have gladness and joy. Before we look at those 10 reasons, I want to share with you a pastoral burden I have for you. I want you to notice, first of all, that this call to be glad and rejoice, it doesn't say then. It's calling God's people now to be glad and rejoice. Now. It begins now. The call, the exhortation from God for us to be glad and to begin rejoicing begins now. In the circumstances of this life. And you say, well, I'm not sure God really understands what's going on. And to that I would say, well, we're not in Isaiah's day, and you don't have 10 or 15 miles from you the Assyrians flaying alive some of your fellow countrymen. Yet these words are given to people who are among ruins in Jerusalem, ultimately. Remember the prayer back in chapter 63? Oh God, look down from heaven and see your holy and glorious habitation, and it is desolate and destroyed and burned by fire. These words of hope come to God's people in those kinds of circumstances. In other words, this present world with all of its evil and pain. These words of hope are crafted for saints in the here and now. I mean, in that future day, you won't need this word. You'll see it. You'll hear it. This is for now. And my pastoral burden for you is that for too many of us, some of us, you may not have been a believer for a long time. Many of you have. And my concern is that we tend to think about what the Bible says about future things as little interesting little objects and trinkets along our pilgrimage. Oh, look at that. That's interesting, that little passage about the millennium. Tell me what that's going to be like, or the new heavens and new earth. Huh, well, that's wonderful. That's something. And we tend to treat passages like this like artifacts in a museum. Wow, that's fascinating. That's interesting. My pastoral burden is, I want you to understand these words concerning the God's glorious future for you are like lifelines for your soul. I'm no mountaineer by any stretch, but I've seen programs, I've seen on TV, that makes it true, right? I've seen programs, and some of you know maybe, you can picture those who are walking across a dangerous glacier, maybe hiking a huge mountain, and there's there's places where you can fall and fall through the snow. And maybe you've seen the picture of ropes, of lines that have been laid out by someone who's gone before. And so those who are going along this dangerous path, they have lines that are laid out so that even if the fog rolls in or if the cold rolls in, if they're blinded by the cold or whatever happens, they can reach out with their hand and touch a line that's connected to safety, that tells them where to go. And brothers and sisters, perhaps you can picture with me a scene which is your life and the life of every believer. You are not dancing through the tulips in this life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are walking in a fallen world, and as we sang, all hell is against us. And you're walking along and things come unexpected and you feel like you just dropped through into a 10,000-foot crevasse and there's no bottom. The pain or emotion of your heart, circumstances in your life, your families, and discouragements come, and it is not an easy way. And anyone who tells you that there's 7 steps to make it easier, they're lying. Our Lord told the truth. Take up your cross and follow me. He never gave the impression that following him would be dancing through the tulips or tiptoeing through the tulips. It's hard. Our lives are hard. Following God and trusting in Jesus is hard. Living is hard. But God has laid out for us in his word lines like ropes for our pilgrimage, that all we have to do, because you see, really, we're walking like blind. It's like fire. It's like smoke. It's like danger at every step, and I don't know where I'm going. So how do I stay encouraged in the midst of the sorrow, of the heartache, of the disappointment, of the fears, of the anxieties? All I have to do as a believer is, as it were, reach out my hand and just touch the line. That line, which is laid by Christ and by God, is woven of the promises of God. And unlike the mountaineer picture where it just goes up to some guy up a front who might fall over a cliff and take me down with him, these lines go all the way to the future and are attached to an objective reality. These promises are like lines woven with the Word of God. They glow in the darkness with the glory of Christ. They are connected to that future. So you see, these promises concerning the future, they're not an interesting museum piece. They are not for your curiosity or for your little hobby in eschatology. I love eschatology, speaking of last things. But these, brothers and sisters, are for your daily living. When you feel like your feet have gone out from underneath you, the ground has gone out from underneath you, God has given these things so that by faith we might reach out blind, fearful, scared as we are, touch the line, hold it by the faith of God, and know that line, that line of promise goes all the way to my future. I'm okay. You got it? Let's now look at these 10 reasons, and we will move quickly. Number one, 10 reasons for gladness and joy now. Now. Yes, gladness and joy now. Number one, verse 17, a new cosmos. God says, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is talking about not the spiritual heaven, where God, as is told in the scriptures, to dwell, to reign. This is the heaven, speaking of the stars that you look up at night. The stars last night were beautiful. Cold nights, clear sky is a great time to go out for a few minutes and worship God. Look up at that sky. I mean, really, if you're discouraged, go like Abraham and go up and look at the stars and wow. Some of us got to put our glasses on. But this is talking about a new cosmos. This is going to be a whole new sky with stars, with galaxies. That's what this is. and a new earth. I want you to notice that the trajectory we are headed towards is very earthy. And this is so contrary to so much of, unfortunately, what has been told to Christians in so many of our hymns. So many of us have this vague idea that following God, we're going to trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to be forgiven of our sins, we're going to be saved forever to dwell in this wispy, ethereal, I don't know, nothingness. And what I want you to notice in verse 17 is that line we're holding on to, the future, we're going to be on earth, a new earth. It's going to be beautiful. 2 Peter 3:13, Peter says, according to God's promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heavens, a new sky, a new solar system, a new, all of it. Beauty. Well, actually, there won't be a sun because God will be this light, but I don't know exactly, but it'll be a new cosmos and a new earth. Here's the main point. This will be a new habitation for believers in Jesus Christ to enjoy with their resurrected bodies. A new habitation to enjoy with our resurrected bodies. We will dwell forever on the new earth. We will dwell forever on the new earth. You can go to some wispy heavenly place if you want, but I'm going to be on earth. Because that's what the Bible says. You say, well, what about heaven? Heaven is going to come down and be joined to earth so that there shall be no more separation. But I like that this is an earthy future. We will dwell forever on the new earth with God and with Christ. God says, behold, he wants us to get our attention in verse 17. Behold, get a load of this. This is good news. I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. We don't have time to turn there, but you can look later this afternoon if you would like. Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and he saw that the light was good. That's verses 3 and 4. God called the dry land earth. He made the earth and he gathered the waters. He called them seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit, and God saw that it was good. You're working with me. It's good. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light. He made the sun and the moon. And God saw that it was good. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, those little birds at the feeder. He made all of them, and he said that it was good. He made the beasts of the field, all the animals. And verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then God made man and woman. And he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over all that God has created. And God saw all that he had made, verse 31 of chapter 1. And behold, it was very good. Good, 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 good. Creates man and woman in his image. Very good. What we're reading about here in Isaiah 65 this morning isn't good. It isn't very good. It's better and it's the best. I mean, you're just moving from perfection to ultimate perfection. And you ought to understand that this new earth, God is telling us that there are connections to the creation in Genesis 1. So you're not going to be floating around in empty nothingness. You're going to be created with a new body like the Lord Jesus, with which to walk and to talk and to see and to sing and to dance and to eat and to drink and to work and to worship God forever. I can get my head around that. And I can look forward to that. Secondly, reason for gladness and joy. Not only a new cosmos, but a pain-free heart and mind. A pain-free heart and mind. Where am I getting that from? Verse 17, the second half. The former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Literally, it reads there, come to heart.
That's the real issue. Is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiven of our sins, we still have a memory. And it is laden with pain, regret, shame, guilt. We know we're forgiven, but we still bear the pain of guilt. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who taught the doctrine of justification so marvelously, so gloriously, who lived in the joy of the Lord, who lived as a forgiven, free man, nonetheless still said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Because he knew his sin nature, but he also knew his past. Here, God says the former things will not be remembered or even come to heart. No more pain in the heart. No more sorrow, no more regrets. God will have cleansed, washed it away. The former things will be forgotten. And this is underscored. Look up at verse 16. For those who are God's people, the former troubles are forgotten. God is underscoring this here. The time is coming when our minds and our hearts will be full of peace, joy, with no pain. No pain. Thirdly, cause for gladness and joy. Immortality. Verse 18, rejoice and be glad and rejoice forever. Well, how can I do that? How can I be glad and rejoice forever? I mean, I'm 46. I don't know if I'll double that. Rejoice and be glad forever. How can I rejoice and be glad forever? Well, you don't really mean forever. You mean, you know, just a little while. No, God says be glad. He's talking to his people now. His people in the midst of their sorrows. He's saying to them now, be glad and rejoice forever. How can we do that? Because by the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, believers are immortal. Immortal. You say, well, wait a minute, we're going to die? Unless the Lord comes for us first, yes, each of us will die. None of us will make 130, likely. This past week, it's been such a privilege to continue to witness the faith of our brother, Jim Hofford, and his wife, Ellen, to see Greg and his family as they come alongside their dad. And he is dying, 91 years old. This man, vigorous, full of life. His heart rate is down. But I was thinking as I was going to see Jim this week, I told Greg this, what we're really witnessing in Jim Hofford, because he's a believer in Jesus Christ, united with Christ, what we're really witnessing in Jim Hofford is the death of death in Jim Hofford. Because Jim's not dying. Because he's united with Christ. And Christ is alive. Yes, his body will be buried. But he will be immediately present with the living Lord, and he will be alive. And he'll just be waiting for the time when God, Christ, comes with a shout and gives a new body without any cancer. And what's true of our brother Jim Hofford is true of all believers. So we can be glad and rejoice. You see, there's no interruption to our joy and gladness. Let me say that again. There is no interruption to our joy and gladness. Oh yes, for now, our lives are accompanied by sorrows and griefs. We do mourn, but we mourn as those who have hope. Immortality. Nothing can take us and separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor powers nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come. Nothing. Fourthly, reason for gladness and joy. Because there are some
Eeyores among us. Show me reason for gladness and joy. Okay. That's what God's doing this morning. He's seeing you. Ha. Yeah, I'm going to make a whole new cosmos. I'm going to cause you to never remember the things that bring pain to your heart. I'm going to give you eternal life in my Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to create a new city, God says, verse 19. A new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem. Now, there will be a new Jerusalem created during the thousand-year reign of Christ. This has already been clear in Isaiah. God has said this. He will build the city. It will be beautiful. It will be dwelt by a remnant of believing Jews and all of God's people in the last days. That thousand-year reign of Christ. And at the close of that, we learn in Revelation that Satan will be released after being bound for 1,000 years. He will rally one last rebellion against God. And then we learn that is when God will create a new heavens and new earth. Just turn with me for a moment to Revelation. Just, again, I want you to see this because I understand when I say that, you know, really, how does that work? We're just following the map of God's Word when we say those things. We're not coming up with any scheme that's man-made. What does the Word of God say? Chapter 20 of Revelation. I'm not going to read all of it, but Jesus Christ comes. And God says in chapter 20, I saw an angel, John says rather, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. That is not hard to understand. It's a temporal time, 1,000 years. Jesus is going to reign. An angel is going to take Satan by the neck, throw him in maximum security that God has built. And then Jesus, well, look at this, verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat on them. Who's they? The souls, the saints during the tribulation, but all of those who are with Christ will reign with him. They will come to life. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So believers will be with Christ in resurrected bodies. We will serve Christ on this earth. Christ will, that'll be this earth. This won't be the new earth. It'll be remade in a sense by Christ, because once you take Satan out of the picture, once you literally have Jesus on earth imposing his rule, Psalm 2, you're going to have a whole new globe. And with Jesus present, the curse of the garden will be removed in terms of plants and productivity and all that. Futility will be taken away. So the millennial earth will be glorious. But then, verse 7 of chapter 20, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. During the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will still be, going into that time, those who do not have glorified bodies. There will still be marriage, there will still be children, and even with Satan out of the way, there will still be men and women with corrupt hearts. And here's what you see, what happens is the human heart in its depravity hates God's rule, hates Christ. Satan is released. He finds lots of willing rebels one last time. And then they came up, verse 9, on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What city is that? Jerusalem. That's the millennial Jerusalem. That's described in Ezekiel. It's described in Isaiah. It's the Jerusalem that Jesus will reign over during the 1,000-year reign. Satan and all of this horde of Christ's enemies come. They surround the millennial Jerusalem. And there's not really much of a battle because fire came down from heaven and devoured them.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and that is hell. So there's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And then look down at chapter 21, verse 1. There's a progression here. There's a millennial Jerusalem, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. So you have a millennial Jerusalem under the reign of Christ, but then you have, and it has a temple in it, but in the new heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, this Jerusalem that God has prepared and made for his people will come down, and so heaven will literally be on earth. And in the millennium, rather the eternal Jerusalem, there won't be any temple, we learn as you read on in Revelation. So come back to Isaiah chapter 65. This has some people scratching their heads, because here in chapter 65, we seem to have a compressed scene where you have in verses 17 through 25 allusion to the new heavens and the new earth, but you also have description of some things that can only be true of the millennial reign. There's not going to be any sin, any death whatsoever in the eternal kingdom of God, in the new heavens and new earth. Well, here, just go down a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. There is still in verse 20 of Isaiah 65, at least the possibility of death. That won't be true in the eternal kingdom. So what you have here is you have a compressing. You saw this in Isaiah 9. A child will be born unto us. The birth of Christ. And then in the next verses, it talks about his reign and his rule. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, more, he was born, but we have yet to see his actual reign on earth. So there you see in Scripture, sometimes among the prophets, it's like a compressed file that God gave a word that had within it all of the promises, the essential truths, but as Scripture goes on, God gives more light to that and you see more of the full picture. So that's what's going on here. You see here a description of the new heavens and the new earth, but you also have a description of the millennial reign of Christ. And it's all for glad and rejoicing. Here's the point. When Jesus comes and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, the gladness and joy we will have in his actual physical presence will never be removed. So yes, you may have at the end of the 1,000-year reign Satan and his pals being toasted. But the people of God are going to have Jesus. So we're going to be good and we're going to be happy. And so the creation of a new heavens and a new earth, we're just going to go from one glory to another. Do you see that? One gladness to another. One joy to another. From gladness to gladness. Joy to joy. Glory to glory. Wonderful. These are reasons for glad. So a new cosmos, a pain-free heart, immortality, a new Jerusalem, the city of God. Oh, why is that joyful? Some of you are saying, I don't like cities. I'm not a city person. Sure. This isn't a city like we know of cities. This is a beautiful city. What's represented by cities? Cities are, you do have to admit, if you visit a city, it's a marvel of what men and women can do together. They're incredible. Their structure. So they're a picture of what men and women made in God's image can do with cooperation. It's a signal of a significant of safety. Cities, historically, are places where you gather together and you're safe within its walls. A city is a place of gathering for worship. A city is a place of communion with God and with Christ and the redeemed. And this city, this new Jerusalem, oh, will it be beautiful. So, trust me, you will be a city person in that day. You will be. We all will be. You will say, oh, I love this city. It'll be cause for joy and gladness. Beautiful. Fifthly, verse 19, God says, I rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will be no longer heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No weeping or crying. No weeping or crying. No reason to weep or cry anymore. I think the only tears that will be shed will be tears of absolute joy. I think that might be able to happen. But think about it. There literally will not be one single occasion or reason for weeping or joy in the kingdom of God and Christ. No more bad news that comes through the door. No more report of calamity. Which leads us to the sixth reason for joy and gladness. Verse 20, there will be no premature death in the kingdom. This will be true of the millennial kingdom. Certainly this will be true of the eternal state. There will no longer be an infant who lives but a few days. Estimates vary. But before the last century, the last 100 years, those who do statistics, historians, you can look at different statistics online, so forth. Estimates vary, but there seems to be a consistent consensus that up until 100 years ago, on average, one quarter of all children died in infancy. One out of four. And before 100 years ago, one half of children failed to reach adulthood. One quarter died, 25% died in infancy, at birth or in the early days afterward. And a half of all children died before they reached adulthood. This was the norm in ancient days. And God knows. And he says, there will no longer be that horrible reality. No longer will there be an infant who lives for a few days. That tells us, by the way, this is probably speaking of the millennium, because when you have the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus teaches clearly in the New Testament that there will be no marriage, that believers, men and women, will serve God. There won't be families, you won't have babies anymore. But during the millennium, there will be believers who are not yet glorified, who enter into the kingdom, who will marry. There will be Jews who marry. This is particularly speaking to a Jewish audience originally. And their children will be safe. They will be healthy. On the other end of the spectrum, a seventh reason for gladness and joy. Not only will there be no premature death, but there will be no decay or pain in old age. No decay or pain in old age, verse 20. An old man who does not live out his days, there won't be one. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Again, this is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This can't be a depiction of the eternal state. This has to be speaking of a time when there still can at least be the possibility of death. During the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who love the Lord will not die. They will live like Adam, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They'll live through the entirety of the 1,000 years, and there will be no death. That's really interesting if you look in Genesis, by the way, and you look at some of the oldest people and where were their oldest, the longest longevity of those who lived the longest in their 900s. So perhaps one of the significance of the 1,000-year reign of Christ is to demonstrate that the curse of death really is gone. And that God can cause men and women to live for 1,000 years if he wants. And if someone does die, if they die around 100 years old, everybody knows that they were not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a rebel. There will be no more decay or pain in old age. Old men will not feel like old men. Old women will not feel like old women. I love this description. We don't have time to turn there. But it's in Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. This is one of the most beautiful, hope-filled passages in the Bible to me. Zechariah chapter 8, God says, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. The mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, listen to this, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age. Now, the staff there is not one of those things that's helping you walk. A staff in these days was a symbol of dignity, of honor. They're not sitting because they can't stand. This is a picture of the most vulnerable in society being safe. It goes on to say in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5, listen to this. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. In the millennial kingdom, old men and old women sitting, boys and girls playing in the streets with no fear of harm at all. What a hellish society we live in, where our children aren't safe even if they go to school. You say, why? Because of what the Bible says, the nature of our corrupt hearts and a society in rebellion against God. That's going to be gone. There'll be no premature death. There'll be no decay or pain in old age. Eighth reason for joy and gladness. No threat of futility or calamity in verses 21 through 23. No threat of futility or calamity. Our lives right now, according to Ecclesiastes, are marked largely by futility. Sorry. Now, we know that what we do for the Lord will not be lost. But you can do the best you want at your career. You can get awards. And should the Lord tarry 100 years from now, what are the chances anybody's going to remember you, knew anything you did? It's the same with me. We can record my sermons on the internet. Trust me, the internet is so full. I'm quite sure nobody 100 years from now, if the Lord tarries, I hope he doesn't, is going to say, wow, we need to go find Gabe Rogers' sermons. Not happening. It's not happening too much right now either. It's just the way it is. We're going to be forgotten. Futility. All this work, all that we do, we work on our yards, we work on our houses, we work on our bodies, and it's all vanity of vanities, futility. That's not a depressing, it is depressing, but I mean, that's not the believer's mindset. We do what we do because we do it for the Lord. Nonetheless, our experience here and now is futility. Well, here in Isaiah 65, 21 through 23, they will build houses and inhabit them. You're not going to build a house, spend all this time, and it just so happens there's a conflict between the surrounding nations, and some nation comes in and demolishes and burns your house. That happens again and again and again and again in the world. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No more blight. Again, no more foreign armies coming in and saying, thank you very much for your grapes. The idea here is of habitation, of cultivation, of farming. Yes, farming in the kingdom of God. Growing things, building things, and enjoying the works of our hands in those days. No, you will not be sitting in a perpetual church service if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, there will be church services like we can't imagine. But there will be a variety to the ways in which we glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. They will build, they will plant. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as a lifetime of a tree, and in the Middle Eastern region, there are trees that live for thousands of years. The picture here is of long life. And people will be like trees, and I love this line. My chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. Right now, there's all kinds of tools around, old machines, buildings. And not one of the people who fashioned them, built them, or used them is still around. It's kind of creepy if you think about it. Most of the buildings made in downtown Concord, there's not one certain single person around who built them. They're gone. All those rusty farm tools you see around, bet someone spent a lot of time. They're gone. Their tools, their hands are still around. Their work's still around, but they're not. It's going to be the reverse. God's people will live forever, and therefore, it's their tools, it's what they build that will wear out, not them. And they will not, verse 23, labor in vain. No more vanity. They won't bear children for calamity. Again, I think this is speaking primarily a promise to Abraham's offspring, his seed, the Jews, that they will know a time during the millennium of life and familial blessing. Number 9, reason for gladness and joy, perfect communion with God. Perfect communion with God, unhindered by sin. Verse 24. It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Wow. First of all, it's remarkable that God's people will be changed so that there will be no longer any resistance to prayer, no longer any hesitancy to pray. We will be quick to call upon the Lord. That will be the norm. We will not have to strive to call upon the Lord. This is remarkable because one of the sins of Israel confessed in chapter 64, verse 7, there they said, there's no one who calls on your name. The day is coming when that's going to be reversed. Everyone who is in the kingdom, who knows the Lord, will call on his name. And what a beautiful picture that before they even call, God will know and he's answering. He's like a loving father, a loving parent that is tuned into his child and is eager to respond. He will answer. This is a picture of unhindered communion with God. Our communion with God right now can be hindered. 1 Peter 3 says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. You can be a believer, and the telephone line, as it were, with heaven can be seriously interrupted because of sin in our lives, unrepented of and unforgiven, unconfessed. But in that day, there won't be any sin. There won't be any need for that. There will be no hindrance to communion with God. 10th and finally, in verse 25, the 10th and final reason in this text for gladness and joy in God's people is that in this future day, this future kingdom, there will be complete safety and harmony. Complete safety and harmony. Turn back with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 65 is just reuttering what God had said earlier in Isaiah 11. But Isaiah 11 is just a little more expansive, and so I want you to hear it. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Right after announcing that a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, this is the branch, this is a messy promise of the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him in the opening verses of chapter 11. After the coming of Christ, with the reign of Christ, this is the aftermath, verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. So notice the pairs here. They're strategically put together as creatures which normally are at enmity with each other. Wolves eat lambs. But in the kingdom, they will dwell together. A leopard will lie down with a young goat. Right now, a leopard sees a young goat, boom, that young goat's done. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, lions and calves, lions and cows. See what happens. Put them together. This beautiful picture. The cow and the bear, a little boy will lead them. So again, this is a millennial picture, I think, because there's little boys. And mom, dad, I'd like to introduce you to my pet lion. It's in the Bible. They will be such peace, such harmony on earth. The curse will be removed under the reign of Christ, so that children and the most vulnerable animals will enjoy what we think of now as the most dangerous animals. Beautiful picture. Children will be safe around cobras' holes, dens. Right now, around the world, certain places, parents are terrified to let their children go out their door because of different creatures that will eat them, literally. That happens. That's not a joke. That still happens today. And think about us as parents even now. Ticks, other things that can hurt our children. In the kingdom, perfect safety, perfect harmony. Shalom. Absolute safety. God says in Isaiah 65, verse 25, they, these animals, will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. Well, what's God's holy mountain? Well, that's going to be the entirety of the earth. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah sees the Lord and the angels are crying out, holy, 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 the earth is full of his glory. The angels there are talking about this future reality. They're looking, God has given them a vision of what is going to come to pass. And the glory of the Lord will fill the entirety of the earth. I suggest to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is great cause for joy and gladness now, that a new earth and a new heaven is coming, the kingdom of God in Christ. There will be a pain-free heart and mind we will have, and there will be no more death. There will be a new city, New Jerusalem. There will be no weeping or crying, no premature death. There will be no decay or pain in old age. There'll be no cause for thinking my life doesn't amount to anything. There'll be no futility. These are wonderful promises for us to enjoy now. Enjoy for now. These truths given to God are for his people now. And they are for using now. These truths are in contrast to chapter 65, verse 17. The former things will not be brought to mind or to heart. Brothers and sisters, these things God intends to be brought to our hearts. Do you see? But here's the thing in closing this morning. God can lay out the lines. Christ can lay out the lines for us. He can give to the believer cause for hope in this troubled, difficult world. He can craft these lines of his promises, of his sure word, woven and sprinkled with his blood, glowing as it were with his glory. Every hope and certainty given for us in the Word, the lines are right here for us to lay hold of. All we have to do is close with these promises in our heart, and you have to do that. There's no place for unbelief here. God says, behold what I will create. Look at your eyes. Has He created anything? Yes, He's created this. He will do this. Let your heart close this morning with these precious promises and the remainder of our days. God forbid that there be a day that goes by, that at some point in the day, whether in the morning when we first wake up and there's sorrow ahead of us, or in the night when we go to bed and there's an ache in our heart, may there, God forbid, that there be a day in which we do not reach out in our hearts, as it were, and lay hold of these lines and think these promises. I'm on the right path. And I know what's at the end of these lines. And it's good. Very good. In fact, it's the best. Let's pray. Oh God, I've tried this morning, but we've come so short of telling the glories of these good things.
Let the hearts of your people this morning, I pray, be refreshed. For some here who are weary with life, weighed down with sorrows, oh, our compassionate, gracious God and Father, let the hearts of your people drink deeply today of these glories that are to come, so that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, laying hold of these lines given by you, we may fear no evil. For you are with us, and we have your promises. We know the end of the story. We can't wait. We can't wait, oh God. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.